All right, I'm reading from Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time at which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shoot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite of him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where she is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs to the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Lord, I thank you for the sunshine. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together and learn from your word. Father, I pray that you would allow our hearts to be softened, God. I pray that whatever distractions we may have brought in here this morning, God, that you would cast them off, Lord. We would be able to focus on you and your glory, your power, your might, your authority. God, I pray that the words this morning would be your words and not mine, Father. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So throughout my life, anxiety has been a great struggle for me. Since childhood, anxiety has appeared in my life in the forms of homesickness, fear, obsessive behavior, and even pretty serious panic attacks. But during elementary school, one anxiety trigger for me were the times where my parents would take me somewhere, drop me off, and then have to come back and get me. So, for example, the day before and the day of a fifth grade rec basketball practice was chaos for me. As the time to leave for practice became closer and closer, I would become increasingly uncomfortable, knowing that soon I would be separated from my parents and I would have to trust them to come back to get me. On the way to practice, I would remind them over and over, you need to come back to get me. Do you know what time practice ends? Will you be there? What time will you be there? Will you come inside or will I have to meet you in the parking lot? And so as the clock on the school gym wall inched closer and closer to the end of practice, my mind would shift away from learning those crucial fifth grade basketball practices, those fabulous inbounds plays, to looking at the door to see a parent walk in and just feel a sense of relief. Now let me say this about my parents. They're not perfect, but they're pretty close, and they're pretty wonderful people, and they're very punctual, both of them. And so I have had no reason to not take them at their word. And I just found, though, that because of my anxiety, that I was unable to take my parents at their word. In the passage that Jace just read for us, we focus on someone whose word is much greater. God's word is shown to be trustworthy. Earlier in the book of Genesis, as we've spent the last several months and weeks reading about Abraham, we've seen that God has told him that he's going to make him into a great nation so that he could be a blessing to others. But the problem, for Abraham at least, was that he did not have any children and that he was much too old to become a parent. In this passage, in fact, we see that Abraham, at 100 years old, finally gets a son. Isaac is finally born. It seems like we've been journeying forever to get to this point. Abraham also finds favor in the land. So as these events unfold in this passage, we are able to learn from these various characters how to take God at his word. And that's going to be our big idea this morning. Take God at his word. And through Genesis 21, we'll see three ways to take God at his word. The first is to celebrate his word. Second is to pray his word. And finally, remember his word. But first, as we examine this passage today, we need to remember why we should take God at his word. So here are three quick reasons why that is the case. First, God's words are active. When we read the Bible alone, individually, in a quiet time, maybe, or in city group, or hear it preached, we are engaging with the very words of a holy God. Words that we are told in the New Testament are living and active and can transform our souls. Second reason, God's word does not fail. In fact, the Bible testifies about itself that when all else fades, God's word will remain. God's word is a better guide for us than what culture points us to. God's word provides us with a firm foundation that things like status or wealth simply can't give us. They ultimately prove themselves to be unstable, and at the end, they'll fade, while God's word remains. Finally, God's word is authoritative. Scripture tells us that God does not lie. All the words of Scripture are true. In fact, they are the standard of what is true. So as we take God at his word, we learn the truth, the standard of truth, about things like love, sin, our identity. So as the world declares its thoughts and opinions on these issues such as love, sin, and identity, we can acknowledge that God's word is the standard of what is true about those things, and that God's word is active, never failing, and true. So now let's get into our passage here and observe how God's word was celebrated by Sarah. And we've reached a climactic point in this passage, like I've said. Isaac is finally born after us hearing and hearing about how this son was going to come and how God told Abraham earlier that he was to leave his land and just follow God where he leads him. He would become a nation and bless others. God made a covenant with Abraham that promised these things. But this seems impossible because these parents, this couple, are way past the age of parenthood. But despite this, God tells Abraham that he will have a child that is his own flesh and blood. Both Abraham and Sarah laugh at this idea, though, and rightfully so, logically so. I don't know how many people you know who are in their 90s, close to the age of 100, that become parents. It just doesn't happen. It's not physically possible. Yet let's look at the words of Genesis 21, 1 through 3. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah born, Isaac. God's word came to Abraham so that his son would be born. God's word is trustworthy. Isaac has been born. But first, we need to just make one small observation about these three verses. Notice in these first two verses, what I've tried to bold on this screen behind me, I'm not sure how well it turned out, but that God says three times in the first two verses that it was him who had done this. It had happened just as he had promised, just as he had said, just as he had spoken. Isaac is not born because he's some sort of medical marvel with this old couple. He's born because God kept his word. And God makes sure that that point comes across. But then we see Sarah's response to taking God at his word. She celebrates his word by laughing. Verse 6 says this, "And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.'" So previously, her laughter was of doubt, saying, "No way, God. I'm physically impossible to have a child at my age." Now it's a laughter of amazement. And everyone who hears of this will be laughing in amazement as well that God has done this. This is an impossible, improbable birth. But there's another reason for celebration. Like I said, Sarah has laughed with doubt before, and we see that recorded in Genesis 18, 10 through 12. It says this, "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed at herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' Sarah says, 'Ha, yeah, right. No way am I going to have a child at this age. Not happening.' And she's saying, now she's celebrating. Instead of doubting, now she's saying, 'Who would have thought that I would actually mother Isaac? And yet, look what God has done.'" So we've seen how Sarah celebrates God's word with amazement. Now, how can we celebrate God's word? Well, let me ask you this. Are you more likely to celebrate what God is doing throughout the day, or are you too wrapped up in considering the works of the world? Consider the idea of being content. Scripture tells us that there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Scripture also tells us that instead of having a love for money, we should be content with what we have. Do you believe that contentment is possible for you? Or do you hear those two commands, indicatives from Scripture, and laugh inside? I didn't hear anybody laughing outside, so that's good. Do you hear them and say, "I have never felt content. My heart has so many wants. I'm not married, and I'd really like to be, and maybe then I'll be content. I don't have my dream job yet, but when I get it, then I'll be content. When I'm able to buy a house or a car, then I'll be content." And see, the world promotes that. So when we're considering the works of the world, we're led to believe those things. The world says, do whatever you can to climb the corporate ladder. Take all these tests so that you can be highly qualified. Yet when we take God at his word, we can celebrate our current situation. We may not have that job yet, or the house, or the spouse we long for. But God's word tells us that there is great gain in being content with godliness. So as you take God at his word, which tells us that he's in control, which tells us that he's with us whatever our circumstances are, which tells us that he's working them out for our good, that he's making us more like him through these situations, we can celebrate and we can be content. And as we begin to celebrate what God is doing right now, today, we can ask for forgiveness for the times when our focus is misplaced. And that misplaced focus takes away from our celebration. So even in moments when God feels far away and your situation is desperate, there is still a reason to celebrate God because of what his word says. We can take God at his word, and that is a reason to celebrate. So as the narrative moves forward now, Isaac gets older, and the spotlight shines on Hagar and Ishmael. Let's look now at how Ishmael takes God at his word by praying his word. In this next section of our passage, Isaac is probably moving closer to being 3 years old, and he's finally weaned. Seems a little different than our culture, but in their culture, this was a significant event, because getting to the age of three, the percentages weren't necessarily as high as they are today. And so now that Isaac has reached the age of three, he's more likely to survive to become the Abraham's heir, as Scripture had promised. And so at this celebration, though, we see more laughter. But this laughter is not the laughter of rejoicing. Let's look at verse 9. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, if you've been with us in this Genesis series, one thing we've read about, one event we read about, was Abraham and Sarah taking this having a child thing into their own hands. Even though God had promised them a son who would be their own flesh and blood, they decide, well, Sarah more so suggests to Abraham, why don't you have a child with my slave, Hagar? And he does. And she names him Ishmael. And now we see Ishmael laughing. And in Hebrew, the word for laughter takes on different meanings depending on the form it has. And so in the original text of this passage, the form of the word laugh in verse 9 is more of a mocking laughter rather than a joyful laughter. So why is Ishmael mocking Isaac? Well, we're not really told, but it probably has something to do with Isaac's status or the nature of his birth. I mean, and honestly, if we really put ourselves in Ishmael's shoes, it kind of makes sense that he would mock Isaac. I mean, up until this point in his life, he was Abraham's son. And he's probably not too pleased that Isaac has shown up in his life. But whatever the reason is, Sarah does not seem to approve. In the passage Jace read, we see that she orders her husband Abraham to banish Hagar and the boy. But this is a child. This is Abraham's son. Even though it was with Hagar, he still loves the boy. There is an emotional attachment here, and it breaks his heart to have to banish the boy. Yet God meets him in his discomfort, in his anger, in his pain, and assures him and says, if you obey what Sarah has said, I will be with the boy. I will make him into a nation. I will care for him. And so Abraham submits and sends Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness. However, their water eventually runs out. And so Hagar decides, well, she places the boy under a bush, and as the passage tells us, she goes away about a bow shot. I'm not sure if that's a bow shot. But she goes away about a bow shot so that she can no longer see the boy, but she can still hear him. She doesn't want to see him. She doesn't want to watch him die of thirst. Yet again, God's word arrives and provides for the mother and the son because of the prayers of Ishmael. Verses 17 through 20 tell us how this all comes to play out. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Look what God provides her with here. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went, filled the skin with water, and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy. He grew up, he lived in the wilderness, and became an expert with the bow. See, twice in verse 17, we can observe that God heard the voice of the boy, which led to provision, and it led to a lifetime of care. So from Ishmael, we can learn that to take God at his word means to pray his word. But how do we know that? Well, first, Ishmael means God will hear. In Genesis 16, that's the chapter where Hagar becomes pregnant. And Sarah immediately hates that this has happened, even though it was her idea. So Hagar flees from Sarah's oppression, and while she's been fled, God finds her and comforts her. And he tells her, "Name your son Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." There's some similarities between these situations, between now Hagar and Ishmael here being banned and where they were before, where Hagar was before. But one point we have in both situations is we don't know the contents of their prayer. But in both situations, God hears them and he comforts them. A second thought to consider about Ishmael is that he has a promise over his life that God will make him into a nation. He is Abraham's offspring after all, and there is still power in that. And this promise is not new to this passage. We know from earlier in Genesis, if you've been with us, that Abraham has heard this promise before. And in chapter 16, Hagar probably heard it as well. And we know that God always keeps his promise. And this promise to Ishmael is no different. By praying God's word to him, Ishmael and his mother are rescued and thrive. So how are we to pray God's word? How are we to take God at his word? By praying his word. Well, one way to do this is through meditating on God's word. And scripture encourages us to do this. Psalm 1 tells us that the blessed man delights in God's law and continually meditates on it day and night. Using a model presented by British theologian John Owen, Tim Keller explains three steps to meditation. First, fix your mind on the passage. So choose a passage, fix your mind on it. Read the text over and over. Make observations. Find applications from the passage. Maybe even put it into your own words. And then after you've kind of begin to understand what the passage tells you, you can do what he calls incline it to your heart. Begin to trust the words of the passage. Look for ways to repent of how you have not aligned yourself to this passage. Finally, last step, pray in response. This will change the way you approach God. Keller tells us that when we respond in trust to the word of God, when we take God at his word, then prayer becomes a conversation with God. With that said, though, I think a lot of us, myself included, we, instead of always taking God at his word, we often take ourselves at our own word. We spend a lot of time meditating on the words that we tell ourselves and what the world tells us. And so this leads to us meditating on those opinions. And we can confess this to God. So you need not meditate on the thought of someone telling you you're not good enough. You don't need to look in the mirror and just come up and with your own opinions about how you look, but you can dwell and meditate on Scripture, which has grand opinions about your beauty. When we meditate on the Word of God instead of all those lies that we believe about the world, they die and lose their power. Do you believe God's Word is this powerful? Even if you don't, I want to encourage you to try meditating on God's Word this week. Pick a passage, chew on it, and then work it into your heart by applying it. Remember, when we pray God's word, we are trusting his active, everlasting, and authoritative word. Believing God's word through prayer helps us to take him at his word. Our last focus this morning is the last section of Genesis 21. And here we'll see Abraham and Abimelech take God at his word by remembering his word. Last Sunday, if you were with us, Mike preached on a passage that was focused on a main character with the name of Abimelech. And in that passage, Abraham lies about his relationship with Sarah. She's his wife, but he says, "She's my sister." And this results in Abimelech taking Sarah unknowingly as his wife. But God condemns him for that. He judges him for that. And in order to restore him, forgive him, he uses the prayer of Abraham. But now in Genesis 21, these two men are together again. And now they're making a covenant with one another. But first in this section, Abimelech notices God's blessing on Abraham's life. He says, "God is with you in all that you do." Despite Abraham's imperfections, despite him lying about his relationship with his wife in order to protect himself, God's word does not fail. The men make a promise. They make a covenant. Abraham agrees to be kind to Abimelech and his ancestors. And in return, Abraham is given possession of a well. The final verses of Genesis 21 show us how the men respond to this treaty. So I'm going to start reading in verse 32. "So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." Let's not lose sight of what's happening right here in this passage. God's promise to Abraham to make him a great nation, to bless others, is beginning to come true. This is not Abraham's homeland, yet God is using the promise of the birth of Isaac and what God is doing on his life to bless Abimelech and his ancestors. Furthermore, he's beginning to take possession of this land. He's been given a well. When you have a well, you can live in a place for quite a while. And so to remember what God has done, to remember God's favor, God's faithfulness to his word, Abraham plants a tree and prays. One scholar explains that this event of planting and praying shows that something of a great moment has occurred. Abraham memorializes the working of God's word because he's taken God at his word and seen him act. See, we too, as we take God at his word, can begin to trust his word. That can begin to be the foundation of our lives. One way this has played out in my life is in this struggle with anxiety that I've shared about. When I was in high school, I began to find that if I put some trust in Jesus' words in Matthew 11, the things began to change for me. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so when I would begin to have anxiety attacks in high school, in college, and now in the real world, I would remember those words. And I would pray that God would give me rest. And time after time, God has been faithful to that promise. And over the past 13 years or so, since I feel like that verse really began to dig its way into my heart, I've been able to use those times that God has been faithful as memorials in other times when I have anxiety. And I could say, remember how God acted before? He's going to do it again. But that verse points me to someone greater. This passage, Abraham's planting of the tree, as he experiences God's word being fulfilled, points to something greater. See, the everlasting God has given us an everlasting promise through the true Son of promise, Jesus Christ. The everlasting God has given us an everlasting promise through the true Son of promise, Jesus Christ. See, just like Isaac, Jesus' birth was improbable. Isaac was born of an older woman, Jesus, a virgin. But Jesus was completely obedient to the will of God, an obedience that's been unmatched by anyone who's ever lived. None of the descendants of Abraham, none of those people that became a great nation ever were obedient like Jesus was. This obedience that Christ had led him to die a brutal death on the cross, a death we deserve to die because of our sinful acts. But death was not the end. Jesus' resurrection proves it's evidence that we can take God at his word. Because Jesus came from the line of Abraham, he has made a way through conquering death that the promises made to Abraham are true for all of us. No matter the nation, everyone who repents is welcome to enjoy the blessing of forgiveness of sin, being justified with God, and eternal life. Whoever takes God at his word will get to celebrate God with a laughter of amazement forever, beginning today, if you are in Christ. All who take God at his word, as they pray his word, can begin today, if you are in Christ, to call on a God who has paid the price for their sins and offers forgiveness and everlasting hope. Finally, all who take God at his word by remembering his word put their trust in a God who has never failed. From the time of Abraham till now, God has never failed, and we have no reason to believe he's going to start failing us. Jesus is all the assurance we need to take God at his word.